sorry about that. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I did go back and do what I said I wasn't going to do. I did. I went back and listened to my show from yesterday. And because I thought, did I screw up the sons of Israel? Yeah, at first I called them the sons of Isaac. They're the sons of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. And I mentioned Ephraim as one of the sons. And I thought, wait a minute, something's screwy about that. And because Ephraim and Manasseh were the sons of Joseph, Joseph was a direct son of Jacob. But Ephraim is often put for Joseph as the tribe. And different websites say Joseph. Some say Ephraim as the one of the tribes of Israel. So it's a bit ambiguous. I don't sit around memorizing the sons of Israel. I don't have them on the tip of my tongue. But for the sake of referencing them, because we were talking about the number 12, and we're going to continue to talk about the 144,000. Look, I'm getting tired of them too. I'm getting tired of these people. We're going to go to the vast throng, who are another group of people after the 144,000. And we're going to move past this, honestly. But look, we're exhaustive here, aren't we? And we exhaust you at the same time. I exhaust you. I exhaust myself. But you're going to leave this topic knowing about these people. Here are the sons of Israel, just so you know. They are Reuben. There's a sandwich named after him. Simeon. There are monkeys named after him. Levi. There are pants named after him, specifically blue jeans. Judah. There's a rock band named after him, only it was kind of tweaked to Judas Priest, you see, Judah. Zebulon, I don't know what's named after him. Issachar, nothing's named after him. Dan, I think Dan Sheridan was named after him. Gad, an explanation of disgust, shock, and surprise was named after him. Asher, Paul McCartney's first girlfriend was named after him, Jane Asher. Yeah, see, I'm deep into the Beatles. I know about these things. Naphtali, I can't even pronounce that. Joseph, and here's this website says, Joseph, son of Jacob, often listed as two tribes named for his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. That's a complicated matter. When Jacob went to bless the two sons of Joseph and he crossed his hands, Ephraim and Manasseh, all sorts of tricky things going on there. And it would take years of study to plumb the depths of that. And I'm not a plumber in that department at this time. And then there is Benjamin, and there is a paint named after him. So there you have it. Those are the 12 tribes of Israel. Hope I didn't confuse you there. And I can't name the 12 disciples off the top of my head either. If I was at a Bible quiz game, I would lose. Name the 12 tribes of Israel. Naphtali? I would be, people would have those babies ripped off before I even got the first one out. Same with the 12 apostles. So, but yet, you can be forever learning and never come to a realization of the truth. So the truth is more important than these things, but I'm not going to brag on myself. I do that enough. I get in enough trouble. I want to go to Revelation chapter 2, verse 27, because here we are going to learn about the church in Thyatira. We've already been there. We're way past chapter 2, but this is suggestive of the 144,000. And it could be that some of these 144,000 are coming from this church, not church, synagogue, from this ecclesia. Some. It's typical, I think. Anyway, listen to this. We're rehashing this, but in light of the 144,000. To the messenger of the ecclesia of Thyatira write, I'm in verse 18 of Revelation 2. Now this the Son of God is saying, who has his eyes as a flame of fire and his feet like white bronze. I am aware of your acts and love and faith and service and your endurance, and your last acts are more than the former. But I have much against you, seeing that you pardon that woman of yours, Jezebel. The woman. Now, this is interesting because of the association of the 144,000 with celibacy. And I've received arguments that the 144,000, there could be some women there. But it specifically states in Unveiling 14:4 that these celibates were not polluted with women, so they're men. But the Ecclesia of Thyatira has a problem. That is, they tolerated Jezebel, who said she was a prophetess. And, of course, Jezebel is a evil woman, kind of like the Wicked Witch of the West, the evil witch in Snow White, any kind of wicked woman in the theater that you want to apply that works with Jezebel. I still didn't come up with the name of the actor who played the Apostle Paul in... Wait a minute, I have a movie by that guy here. I always have a mental block, forget about it. I meant to look it up, but I didn't. Jezebel, who says she's a prophetess and is teaching and deceiving my slaves so as to commit prostitution and to be eating idol sacrifices. So women, I'm sorry, now played a role in the scriptures, bad women, not good women. Many women, many good women in the scriptures, but they were women who played the role of, in Solomon's life, this was evident, they drew away men, kings even, in the case of Solomon, to the worship of false deities. That's exactly what it says here. Teaching and deceiving my slaves so as to commit prostitution and to be eating idol sacrifices. And I give her time that she should be repenting, and she doesn't. No, I'm not going to repent. So I cast her into a couch. Like, okay, if you're not going to repent, I'm going to make you more seductive still. And those committing adultery with her, he casts into great affliction. That's verse 22. And they don't repent. And so it is important that the 144,000 be said to be distinct from the pollution. And this pollution with women is not, again, as I said, women because they're women, but women who are in the manner of Jezebel, that is, would lead men into the worship of false deities. And that's the problem God had with prostitution. It was cult prostitution that would combine sexual intercourse with the worship of a false deity. Very bad. And so, this is why Paul was not married, by the way. He said he had the right to be married. He says, do we not have the right to lead about a believing wife as Cephas and the others? Peter had a wife. So why didn't Paul? Because Paul was the inaugurator of an administration. And just by the fact that he would be married, he would be under such scrutiny and people would make up stuff about him. I'm telling you, the facts don't matter to your enemies. The facts do not matter. For instance, Paul bringing Trophimus into the sanctuary. He never did that. It didn't matter. The fact that he had a Greek with him anywhere near the temple, they automatically said, well, he took Trophimus into the temple. That's what happens. That's what enemies do. Lie, lie, lie. They're liars because Satan is a liar, and Satan wants to discredit the people of God. So it's the same with marriage. Paul says, I'm not even going to be married, because he was under such scrutiny that he would be accused of some sort of impropriety. Guarantee you that's why he stayed away from it. Plus, he had a gift, I guess. He didn't need to be married. He didn't need sex. All right? Maybe he didn't. I don't think he was gay, but he just didn't care to be with a woman. Great. Good for him. And so it's a good thing for the truth, because marriage would have complicated his life, not only because he would have had to have remembered his wife's birthday and brought home eggs and bread from the grocery store on his way home from tent making, but that he would be accused of adultery or cheating or impropriety, something. You're just setting yourself up for every kind of thing if you're in this work when you're married. So the same with the 144,000. So this is what I'm in verse 24, back to Revelation 2. I am saying to the rest in Thyatira, whoever have not this teaching, who do not know the deep things of Satan, as they are saying, I will be cast out. Forget it. Verse 26, and to the one who is conquering, here it is, to the one who is conquering in Thyatira and keeping my acts until the consummation. These are the overcomers. These are the ones who go through the day of indignation, and they do not bow the knee to the false god of the time, which is the Antichrist. They do not take the mark of the beast. To him will I be giving authority over the nations. That's what I'm getting at. To him will I be giving authority over the nations. So overcomers go through what they do so that they will have a place of rulership, and that's the role of the 144,000. Authority over the nations, and he shall be shepherding, that is, he who overcomes shall be shepherding them, the nations, with an iron club, as vessels of pottery are being crushed, as I also have obtained from my Father, and I will be giving him the morning star, whatever that is. Okay, so it's a rule thing. And there's another suggestion here with the male son in chapter 12 of the unveiling, verse 5. After this, I'm going to close with comments about our role and that you do not want to grab this Iron Club. The Iron Club is huge in Israel, in the kingdom, the 1,000 years. People think it is a time of peace and plenty, but people think it's a perfect time. People think that people will be floating around in robes. No, there's a very strict discipline going on, and it needs administered. People still need watched, even though there are nations living in this wonderfully accommodating earth, this regenerated earth. They still tend to be disobedient, smitten bivens. And what's a smitten bivin? Look it up. And they will need to be controlled. And they will be under the jurisdiction of many, many rulers. And they will be benevolent rulers. They will be nice. But there's that Iron Club sitting there. So as long as you just do everything right, you're okay. But you're going to want to do everything right because you're living in a wonderful world where the grapefruits are the size of soccer balls. So 12:5, the unveiling. Talk about the male child. The dragon stands before the woman who is about to be bringing forth. Dragon being Satan, the adversary, and it may be devouring her child whenever she may be bringing forth. It's tempting here to look at this child and to think it's Jesus Christ, but it's not. And she brought forth a son, a male, and it is to be conjectured here. This is conjecture, I have to admit, but I believe this male to be the 144,000 who are the celibates, who is about to be shepherding all the nations with an iron club. Again, tempting to see that as Christ, but he's already perfected. The woman already brought forth a male. You see, Mary, the virgin, already brought forth a male, and he is to be the king. And now this other woman, who is, I believe, Israel, is bringing forth a male son, who is the 144,000, spoken of in the singular here as a son. It's a figurative use of a woman, figurative use of a male son. It's not the literal Virgin Mary and Jesus Christ. We already did that. Remember, back in the first century, the virgin gave birth to a child. This is a different kind of birth. Jesus is not being reborn in the tribulation. So, and she brought forth a son, a male, who's about to be shepherding all the nations with an iron club. There you go. And we are not of the Iron Club people. We will be dispensing grace. But there are many, this is interesting, in Christianity, they like to take all the blessings of Israel to themselves, but they don't want the judgments. They pick and choose what they want out of Israel. These people who think that they're the embodiment of Israel. And as I've been saying, some people perhaps are proselytes of the nation Israel, and they perhaps will be part, they are part of the lost tribes who will partake of the indignation and will be perfected during that time. But still, there's the tendency today to not want to go through the trials. I want to take everything good that happens to Israel. I want to take the bread of life, and I want to take the tabernacling with Jesus, but I don't want to go through the trials. I don't want to go through the day of indignation. So they want their cake and eat it too. Their cake is that they want to be overcomers, but to eat it too, that they don't want to go through the tribulation. So they think they're in the body of Christ and Israel at the same time. They think they're going to be snatched away and that they're going to be the 144,000 overcomers. You can't be both. You can't overcome, that is, go through it and get out of it at the same time. So they appropriate the blessings, and this kind of spirit, though, that just wants to take Israel's blessings and to do what they do is to rob Israel. For the most part, it's a robbing of Israel. If you're a member of the body of Christ, you are not going to grab an iron club. You are not going to rule with an iron club. Thank God this is not your calling. We're going to dispense grace among the celestials. We're not going to beat them into submission. That's what Jesus does on earth. That's what the 144,000 do. But we are of the new creation. And the new creation, the keynote, is grace. Grace does not change someone by beating it over the head, beating that person over the head. Grace sets an example. Grace blesses when it is cursed. That has more power than the law to change people. Let Israel have her power of the law in the 1,000 years. Our power is to show benevolence and goodness to those who hate us and who would kill us. And to the extent that we can do this today, fantastic. But in the future, we are going to do it to such a great extent that it is going to change the universal landscape.